John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Before we read John chapter 8 and verse 31, let's take a moment and pray for the Lord's blessing on His word. And as we do, let's keep in mind to pray for Steve Nazareth. His sister passed away, Linda. She passed away last night. And so that would be Steve's sister, Ariel's aunt. And just keep that in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would, first of all, that you'd comfort Steve and his family and Ariel. We pray that you would help them to be able to see your grace in this. We pray that the family in some way would be drawn to you, that you would strengthen Steve and Ariel to be good testimonies of the hope that we have in Christ. And we pray that their family members would see that testimony and be drawn to Christ through it. We also pray that you would speak to us through your word. You'd help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Churches today are filled with all sorts of people. Now, I'm going to list off some different types of people. If I hit on you, don't be offended. Don't get proud either, because there's some good things and some bad things in this list. But nonetheless, this is what the average church is filled with on a weekly basis. You've got your weekly attenders. That is just your people who attend on Sundays. You've got people who are hit or miss members. Their name is on the roll, but you can't remember the last times that you've seen them. It's been many, many weeks. Hit or miss members. Then you've got loyal laborers. Those are the people that you think are the owners of the church. Before you join the church, you see those people every single time you come in the doors, every day of the week. Those people are the ones that are here putting up bulletin boards, cleaning, setting things up, the loyal laborers. Then you got church hoppers. Church hoppers. People who are in your church for maybe a couple weeks, and then they're gone for a few months, and then they're back for a couple weeks, and you find out that they've been just checking out different churches, and they're making a life's endeavor of it. You got teachers and helpers. You got singers, like Elizabeth, and signers. You got ushers and greeters and pastors and deacons. Seasoned saints and new converts and visitors, and the list could go on and on. That's usually what you find in an assembly. But I want to ask you tonight, what kind of person is God looking for? You know, you could look at the list that I gave and you could say, well, some of those obviously aren't so good. I mean, people that aren't real committed, you know, that's not really so great. Okay. The loyal laborers, well, that's really what we need, you know. The bus workers, the soul winners, the people who are in the limelight, the singers and the preachers and people like that. And you say, well, I think those are the types of people that God is looking for. But what do you think the real answer is? Disciples. Disciples indeed. That's what God wants this church to be filled with. Disciples indeed. You know, it's interesting. We always say this, and we are right in this. But when we talk about the Great Commission, and by the way, the Great Commission is the mandate of the local church. The Great Commission is why we are here. If it weren't for the Great Commission, God could have saved us and brought us to heaven. We know that. There is a mission, there is an objective that we are supposed to be fulfilling, and that is the Great Commission. But oftentimes we misunderstand the Great Commission in thinking that the Great Commission is merely the preaching of the gospel. But it is not merely the preaching of the gospel. It includes the preaching of the gospel. The Great Commission is actually making disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word teach is a Greek root word, mathetes. that means disciple, student, or follower. And so when God said to go out and teach all nations, he said, go out and make disciples, like disciple people, make them followers of me. And we all know that you can't be a follower of Christ until you're first saved. We know that. But just because a person receives Christ as their Savior and is born again does not mean that the Great Commission has been fulfilled in totality. We need to make disciples because that's the kind of person that God wants in his church. Understand that the Great Commission is not merely a charge to preach the gospel. Listen to this, Acts 14:21, speaking of Paul and Barnabas. It says, and when they had preached the gospel, that is the Greek word euangelizo, preaching the good news. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, that is the word mathetes, made disciples. When they had preached the gospel and made disciples, then they returned again to Lystra. Disciples are not merely believers in Christ, they are actually followers of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Would you say that disciples indeed have to be Christians? I would say yes. If Jesus says, you are a disciple indeed, well, surely you must be saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean that you are truly a disciple indeed. Why? Because there's a difference between being born again and being a follower that pursues Christ wholeheartedly. And so the question is this, what kind of person does God want in our church? He wants disciples. These are people who are not merely church attenders. They are individuals who intentionally and unashamedly and faithfully pursue a life of Christ-likeness. Now let me ask you, are you a disciple indeed? I'm not asking you if you come to church on Sundays. I'm asking you about what your life is going to be after the service tonight when you go home. I'm asking you, is what you put on the TV and what you consume and what you decide to do tomorrow and how you talk on the job and how you're honest with your boss and all throughout the week, I am asking you, not are you a church attender, but are you a disciple? Somebody who is intentionally, unashamedly, faithfully following the Lord in Christ-likeness. Is that who you are? Because that's what Jesus wants you to be, a disciple of Christ. So let's take just a few moments and think about this thought. Disciples indeed. Disciples indeed. Look at John chapter 8, and let's start in verse 30, 31, and 32. The Bible says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, the truth is the word of God. And when you are a disciple and you are continuing in the word of God, one of the effects of being a disciple indeed is that you will be freed from the slavery, the bondage of your sin in your flesh. Unlike the lost is bound in sin, not just in the penalty, but in the very presence of it and in the power of it. The lost are bound in their sin, but the Christian who stays in the word shall be free. Let me give you three truths about a disciple indeed. Number one, a disciple indeed is a saved individual, very simply put. Verse 30, we see that Jesus is addressing a group of believing Jews. That is important. Verse 30, he spoke these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now, why does verse 31 say it that way? Well, because most of chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of people that do not believe on him. Look at verse 21. I want you to come to a conclusion yourself. Verses 21 through 30. I want you to tell me, do you think this audience, do you think they're believers or not? Then said Jesus, verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Now, do you think he's talking to believers or not? He says, you'll die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you think the audience is saved or unsaved? Surely they're not saved. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. You see, prior to verse 30, the audience was generally unbelievers. And then many believed on him. And then he isolated that group and he said, listen, guys, you who believe on me, you're saved. If you truly want to be a follower, a disciple, you got to stay in my word. You got to keep listening to what I'm telling you, and you need to keep applying it to your life. It's funny that you could look now, and we won't read too much, but if you look down, say, at verses 42 through 45, you'll see that Jesus, after he addressed those believers and told them how to be disciples indeed, he went right back to the unsaved. Look at verses 42 through 45. Then Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And so it's very apparent here that Jesus, in verses 31 and 32, he was talking to believers, almost like a parenthetical statement. Talking to the lost, talking to the believers, talking to the lost again. Truth number one, a disciple indeed is a saved individual. Truth number two, a disciple indeed is a student of Christ. A student of Christ. The definition of the word disciple is a learner, a pupil, or a student. So what does this mean? If you are a student of a master, perhaps you're an apprentice, or you are learning from your coach, or you're under a tutor. If you are a student of Christ, it means that you study him. It means you study him. Born-again Christians who don't study Christ, that is, study his word, you're not a disciple indeed. Oh, you're saved, but you're not passionately pursuing the Master. They study him. If you're a student of Christ, it means you listen to him. Yes, Sensei, you listen to him. It means you watch him, because a lot is taught by action, not just words. And so you watch the way he walked, and you walk the way he walked. If you're a student of Christ, it means that you know him. Why? Because you spend time with him. If you're a student of Christ, it means that you are pursuing not just a casual acquaintance with him, but a deeply intimate relationship with him. If you're a student of Christ, it means you submit to him and you follow him as your pattern for life. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 14. A disciple indeed is a student of Christ. Luke chapter 14. We'll come back to John in just a moment. Luke chapter 14. in verse 25. What I want you to see in Luke 14, 25 is that if you're a disciple indeed, you are willing to abdicate the throne of your life. You're willing to abdicate the throne of your life. Who's in charge? You? Who's in charge? Verse 25, Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You're not a disciple indeed when you retain the power of your life, the authority of your life. You are a disciple indeed when you say to the master, Master, you know better than me. My life is in your hands. Not my will, but thine be done. Willing to abdicate the throne of your life. Look at verse 27. You see that a disciple indeed, as a student, it means that he's willing to accept the shame of being a Christian. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. I read just in the last couple days, with regard to that verse, I read a story about people who were, I think it was in the Far East, and some people who were not Christians. They were not biblically literate. They were from the Far East. They didn't know really anything about Christianity, but they read that verse, and they went out to some bamboo trees, and they cut the bamboo trees and formed it into a cross, and they strapped it to their back so that they were carrying a cross all the time. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind, but I think Jesus was very pleased with those men. Amen? Did you hear what I said? I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Bamboo crosses. Brother Healy, by the way, it's good to see you back with the cross. Brother Healy made our cross. I don't think God had in mind for me to take that cross and strap it to my back. But I think God was pleased with men who read those verses and said, well, we've got to obey. What was God saying? He said in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. You know that carrying the cross was a thing of humiliation and shame? As you walked through the streets carrying your own cross, people spit at you and threw things at you and mocked you. You're walking through the streets basically naked. And you're carrying your cross, and in every instance outside of Jesus, these men were carrying their crosses as a statement of their guilt. You see, we think of carrying the cross and we think of Jesus' cross, and rightfully so. But generally speaking, when people carried the cross, it was because of their own guilt. They were basically showing the world that I'm a loser, I'm a lowlife, and I'm going to pay for my sin carrying the cross. Let me ask you, are you willing to bear the humiliation, to suffer the shame of being a Christian? Because that's what it means to be a disciple indeed. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. A disciple indeed is a student of Christ. That is, he's willing to abdicate the throne of his life. Master, whatever you think, whatever you want, because you know better than I do. You're the master. I'm the learner. Means you're willing to accept the shame. Master, wherever you go, I will go. However you want me to act, I will act, even if it means humiliation. And being a student of Christ means that we are willing, thirdly, to abandon worldly possessions and pursuits. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I ask you, because I understand that in the room tonight, there could be church hoppers, loyal laborers, teachers, helpers, visitors. I know there's a whole mix here. I know that. But I'm asking you, why would you abdicate the throne of your life? Why would you turn over the reins to God? Why would you do that? Why would you be willing to accept the humiliation and shame of being a Christian, knowing that the world's going to hate you? Why would you do that? Why would you abandon worldly possessions and pursuits? I'll tell you why. For Him. For Him. Understand that we would do this for the one who hated his own life and laid it down. We would do this for the one who bore the cross, despising his own shame. The one who forsook all and was indeed forsaken by all. That's why we're willing to do it. This is being a student of Christ. This is being a disciple of Christ. This is being a disciple indeed. Let me give you one more thought and we'll be done tonight. A disciple indeed is a saved individual. Number two, a disciple indeed is a student of Christ. And number three, a disciple indeed is steadfast in his commitment to the Word of God. Back in John chapter 8, he said to the Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word." I want you to know tonight that steadfast doesn't mean flawless. I may be painting the picture a certain way. I might be setting the bar really high, and perhaps you're sitting here thinking, "Pastor Tom, you're describing perfection." No. Jesus didn't say you have to be perfect. He said you need to continue in my word. What does that mean? It means you are steadfastly committed to the Bible. Can I say it this way? If you're a disciple indeed, the Bible is a big deal to you. The Bible's a big deal. And we know from the New Testament that the disciples were not flawless. We know that there were times when the disciples doubted him. We know that there were times when the disciples even forsook him and fled from him. We know that Jesus was highly displeased with his disciples when they didn't think that you should bring little children to Jesus. Oh, they weren't flawless, but they were steadfast in sticking to his word. If you continue in my word, continue means to abide or to remain. It means you keep on going. This is perseverance. This is steadfastness. He said, continue in my word. That means you are steadfastly reading, learning, meditating, and most importantly, applying the Bible to your life. It's hard to walk the Christian life if you're not being fueled by God's Word. And for people who have gone many, many days, weeks, months, whatever it is, and never in all that time read God's word, attempted to memorize a verse, attempted to seek the truth from the pages of Scripture because of a hard decision that needed to be made. You never sat down with your family and said, "Hey, I think this is what God wants us to do because this is what His word says." If it's been such a long while and you haven't spent time reading it, applying it, memorizing it, it hasn't been a big deal. And how can you say you're a disciple indeed? How can you say you're walking with God? How can you say you're following Jesus with your life? I'm not claiming that anybody here tonight, this is a Sunday night crowd. I'm not saying that there's anybody here that's not saved, though we know that in any congregation there might be people who aren't saved. But what I'm saying is that Jesus wants us to be disciples, and not just imitation disciples. Amen. You can pull the wool over somebody else's eyes. You can put on your Sunday best and you can be here. But Jesus knows the real truth, and your family knows the real truth. I'm just saying God wants us to be disciples indeed. Let's take a moment and pray.